think I told you that first, you know, we talked about the fact the foundation was the apostles, really. Christianity spreads throughout the world. Churches are established. Error and heresy creep in. Church structure organizes around bishops who oversee the churches in various regions. Bishops begin to look to the Bishop of Rome to oversee disputes. And then I said in 380, I think I got this date right, 380, Christianity becomes the official religion of the Roman Empire, and thus the name Roman Catholic begins to be used. We got that right. Then next in 590, I think I said 509, it's 590. In 590, Pope Gregory the Great is elected, and for the first time, the Pope controls all regions, and they recognize his primacy. And he instituted and legalized many of the practices that set the Catholic Church apart from Christianity, from true Christianity. Now, there's one thing that I missed in here, and you might wonder sometimes that when you look, if you go to Eastern Europe particularly, if you hear about this, you hear about something called the Orthodox Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, and you might wonder what that is. Well, essentially what happened, so you can write this down under your history, is that in 1054 A.D., there was what's called a schism, the Great Schism, and the Catholic Church of the West and the Catholic Church of the East split. They split over a lot of things, but one of the main things they split over was the nature of the Holy Spirit. It's really interesting. It's whether he was generated, eternally generated by God and the Son together. I'm not even going to try to get into that debate, but it's a very technical debate on who the Holy Spirit is, as well as whether or not you can use images, whether you can have images of saints. Which side believes what? So you have then you have Western Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, and you have Eastern Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy. Which sides of those, East or West, do you think believes that you can worship images, or that you don't worship them, but you can use them to help you in worship? Andrew? Yeah, the Roman Catholic. Why? Because we see them everywhere. You go to any Catholic church, and what do you see? All kinds of icons, pictures, images. Josiah mentioned when we were in the cathedral in Argentina, you see all these images, and what you see almost always is that Mary is above, she's above the Father and the Son. She's up there looking down on them as a mother would, and you see this pictured. Also, what do you see, how do you see Jesus pictured in all of these images and all of these paintings and pictures? How is Jesus almost always pictured? He's dead, he's on the cross. He's dying or dead. On the cross, or he's in the grave, very, very little of the celebration of the resurrection. Now, they believe in the resurrection, but almost none of the Catholic icons or pictures depict the resurrection. It's a bloody religion in many ways. It's a religion of death, and not so much the celebration of the life that is found in Christ. And that only makes sense to some degree because we really don't share that life fully yet. Christians believe we share fully in eternal life, that we have abundant life now, that is, we are able to experience and the truth of God because the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and that we are assured of heaven, that we will stand before the Lord and spend eternity with him. Well, the Catholics are not assured of that, and so it's not a celebration of life, largely. It's a celebration of work, what you do, and Christ's work to die for us. So in 1054, there was the Great Schism. Then 1517, the Protestant Reformation begins. I think I mentioned that. 1545 is the Council of Trent. I think I got that one right. And then it's 1869, not 1870, is the Vatican I. 1869, and it affirms the infallibility of the Pope. 1870 will work because it went on for like 2 years. And then 1962 was Vatican II, which affirms everything that it was said at the Council of Trent to respond to the reformers, and that was said in Vatican I about the infallibility of the Pope. All right, so any questions or other things? The worship of Mary, I didn't talk much about, mentioned it, or the veneration of Mary, the worship, Mary's worship. I mean, if you read through the documents, particularly Vatican II, what you find is that, I mean, it literally boils down to the worship of Mary. That is actually primary if you read those documents carefully. And again, a lot of American Catholicism would say, no, we don't believe that. We're not worshiping Mary. We're not worshiping the saints. We're respecting them. We're praying through them to Christ. But one, the official documents of the Catholic Church do say that Mary is to be worshipped, co-redemptrix, and she's the mediator as well. But you guys, it's a very fine line between praying to a statue and saying you're not worshiping it. saying, well, I'm really praying to Christ. Well, we're not even supposed to pray to statues of Christ. We pray to him directly because we have a living God within us, a living spirit, and Christ is living and intercedes for us. So there are no idols. We don't have idols. All right, so that's Catholicism. Now, let's make our transition to atheism. And you might be saying, well, why do we have to study atheism? Because atheism is what? Not believing in God, right? So, like, well, what's to study about that? They don't believe in God. All right, well, that is true in one sense. And in fact, they would make a similar argument, which is, we don't have to make any argument. We don't believe in God. You do, so you just have to prove it. We're where you should start. Here's the argument, and I'm ahead of myself already, but here's the argument of atheism. Look, the burden of proof is on you because you believe in a God. Really, where every person should start is no belief in God, and this is their assumption. Everyone should start out with no belief in God, and just because you were brainwashed by your parents and brainwashed by the church and brainwashed by culture, that's the only reason you actually believe in a God. Now, what's the flaw in that? What's the problem with that? When they say, look, where everybody starts is not believing in God, and so you have to prove to us that belief in God is worthwhile because you invented it. Just right off the bat, what are some problems with that, both experientially, what you see in history? Yeah, Daniel. Yeah, now in the bigger picture, scientifically and even other things, right, I mean, it's ridiculous to believe that there is, and I think I use that word properly, it's ridiculous to believe that there is nothing that created. But just in terms of saying, look, everyone starts not believing God, and you've got to be convinced into believing God, what's wrong with that? John. Okay, don't go there yet. Amethyst, I think she had her hand up. Yeah, if you go anywhere in the world, any place, anytime, and you come into a tribe that no one has seen, that no one has ever met, that no one knows anything about, and you walk in, do you find atheists? Not one time in the history of the world. What has to be taught? Atheism. They've got to teach people not to believe because they want to believe. And they look around and they're like, we're here, aren't we? And what do they do? So they've got all these gods to worship the various things that they think created all this stuff. And why do they think something created all this stuff? Because that's what was placed within them to believe that, and because it only makes sense. And it's really fascinating to me. The atheists will then say, well, it's primitive and foolish. Well, no, the primitive peoples, that is, primitive in their culture, believe those things to be true, but it's not because they're foolish. It's because they look around and they go, well, we're here, and there's all these things that are created, and no one has taught us that this can't actually be a creator, so we just assume that there is one, and they're right. So just to kind of off the bat, atheism is not the place where everybody starts. It's not how the world in that sense began. For in any country where there is atheism in communist countries, what do they have to do to keep belief, to keep people from worshiping? What do they have to do? Put laws into place and then kill them and put them in prison. Stop believing. They have to try to stamp it out. They have to actively work to get it stamped out so that people stop believing. And they say, well, that's the way culture ought to be, but they got to keep putting it down because it keeps trying to come back up. All right, so let's now talk about atheism. And then let's begin with the big picture of isms. All right, isms. There are three isms that people believe. These are the three choices. And we've already heard the way the master things have been good for us because we've heard people say all these words already, and you've heard them at the doors. I mean, I can't tell you how much I love this week because it's not hypothetical. We're walking around going, okay, people are atheists? I've never talked to an atheist. You talked to an atheist yesterday, right? I mean, they're out there. You guys have talked to three or four where they say, I don't believe. Well, then there's agnosticism, which is what I'll talk about in just a second. And you guys have already talked to people who say that. I'm not sure if I believe. So there's three isms. The first one is theism. Theism, that is believing in one or more divine beings, believing in God. That's a God. That doesn't mean believing in the one true God. It just means believing that there is a God at all. Theism. And I would argue, and the Bible would argue, that's why I would argue it, that everyone starts there. We're all theists at heart. Why? Because God has put himself in our hearts on the basis of what he's created and on the basis of the moral law, that the echoes of that law are within our heart. We're all theists to begin with. Right? So that's theism. We believe in a God. Now, again, you'd have to refer back to, I don't even know if we ever put them up. 2 years ago, I worked through apologetics, working through the proofs for God, beginning with Scripture, and stepping through why God exists and working through theism and how you work from any God just believing in some God to the one true God of the God of the Bible. And it's although again, our belief is not based upon pure rationalism or logic, it is eminently logical and reasonable to work from the fact that there is a God which is reasonable and has merit to the one true God, that there's only one true God and that the one true God is the God of the Bible. It's eminently reasonable. It's not weird. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not some kind of foolish primitive thing. It makes more sense than anything else. Then number two, there's agnosticism. Which says essentially this: there's insufficient evidence to prove or disprove the existence of a God. The guy that was in Amsterdam in the bar last night. Not that we were. This is being recorded. We weren't in the bar, but we watched the Ray Comfort video. He's sitting in there, and he asked him about God, and what did he say? Maybe, maybe not. Right? Might be, might not be. I'm not sure. I'm inconvinced. I mean, really, what he meant is I don't believe in God. But I'll leave it open. Then when Ray tried to draw in his open, he said, I'm not really open. That's usually how agnosticism works. It's atheism that doesn't want to be expressed real strongly, generally. But nonetheless, they would say there's insufficient evidence to prove or disprove the existence of a God, and therefore, God might be fine, he might not, it doesn't really matter, because he can't actually be proven, so I'm just going to remain open on that. It might be called the intellectual mid-position between theism and atheism, and something like pure Buddhism or pure Confucianism would fit in this category. Like, hey, if you want to believe in a God, fine. If you don't, fine. If that helps you, great. But it doesn't matter. That really is agnosticism. It doesn't matter. I don't have to make a decision on that, because even if there is a God, it's not that big a deal. Isn't that essentially what agnosticism is saying, right? If you haven't made a decision, hear me carefully, it's because you don't think you need to. If you really thought you needed to make a decision, you would do it. But they don't think they need to. So you talk to these people and say, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Oh, sure, I'll go to hell. But they don't really believe any of that. I mean, if you had the choice, if someone says, look, I'm going to chop off your head, or you can go free if you believe a certain thing, well, you would make a choice, right? But if you don't think that's actually going to happen and that there's nothing really going to happen, you don't make a choice. You think it's okay to leave it open. That's an agnostic. He's not convinced that there's any need to do that, and so therefore he doesn't. Atheism, however, is a little different. That is, the people have made a choice. They've moved, or they've made a stated choice. They've moved from, I'm not sure if God exists, and I don't really have to make a choice, to where I have made a choice. There is not a God. That's the only distinction. Agnostics really, again, are I would say soft atheists. They haven't been forced to make a choice, or they've just said, okay, I don't want to say one way or the other. But they've clearly not chosen God, and understand that if you haven't chosen God, you've chosen against Him. That's how it works. It's just they've chosen not to believe in any other God either. Atheism denies the existence of any supernatural beings. There's no transcendent order or meaning in the universe. Any notion of God is mere fiction created by humans and is sub-rational thinking. Well, not all the atheists would say it quite that way, but, I mean, Natalie Clare talked to one yesterday that's pretty much what his thought, right? Here's idiot. I mean, you're stupid. If to believe in that, I'm intelligent. And he thought just saying atheism would solve the problem. And Natalie Clare would go, I'm not worthy because I'm stupid. Like, guys, I'm not kidding about those attitudes, and those are the way those things are expressed ever increasingly today. Read Richard Dawkins is now dead, I think. I don't think he's alive. Which one is dead? Sorry, Hitchens is dead. Dawkins is still alive. But read these guys, and it's just, you're all idiots. And we're trying to save the world from idiots like you who believe in a God. And he says it. Now, I'm not saying he's an idiot in return. He's a fool. Because a fool is someone who says in his heart, there is no God. But fool is not some kind of pejorative mocking term. Fool is an actual category that the Bible uses. It's a real category. Now, people don't like it when you say that, but it's true. They think you're a fool, but really the atheists are, because they say there is no God. Now, there are two types of atheism. And Mark Dew, when he was talking about what happens on UT, he really kind of mentioned these. There's something called, and it really kind of relates to agnosticism and true atheism, there's the weak position, what might be called the weak position or negative atheism. That is, they believe for themselves that there is no God, but they would say, look, others are free to believe that there is a God, and maybe you could convince me that there's a God. It's kind of like agnosticism. They've made their decision but they're not going to try to convince you. It's a soft atheist. That's fine. You can believe in that. Really, what you'll find if you push a soft atheist a little further, they'll harden up, which is, no, there is no God, and you shouldn't believe in one either. I mean, generally, that's what happens, but not always. And some of you have found, you keep trying to press them, you know, and they say, what? It's fine for you to believe what you believe. I don't believe in a God, but if you want, you know, pat, if you want to believe in that foolish little thing your parents told you, you can do that, that's fine. But I'm not going to make any arguments. I don't need to convince you. You don't need to convince me, right? You hear these sorts of things all the time. And then there's the strong position atheist. He says, there is not a God, there cannot be a God, and the non-existence of God is a universal truth. This is an axiom of the universe. There is no God. It is something that defines the universe, that the universe is in and of itself eternal, and that there cannot and is not any God, and that the belief in God is harmful. These are the atheists who have most recently emerged in the past 20 or 30 years. The Hitchens, the Dawkins, there are others, who now have started mocking Christianity openly in print and have come out saying, if you believe in this, it's harmful to society, and so we want to eradicate theism from the earth. Now, I say most recently, that isn't true. Really, probably the clearest evidence of a radical, strong position atheism was communist Russia, which sought to literally eradicate any kind of theism and killed and imprisoned anyone who believed in a God or in the God. They didn't allow any kind of theism and tried to stamp out theism completely, a radical political atheism. That's communism. Now, interestingly enough, China learned from that. It's a communist country, but they learned you can't stamp people's religion out. And if you try, you destroy the economy, you destroy their spirits, you destroy their ability to do anything. And so you leave religion underlying, and you set an atheistic tone on top of it, and you can keep everything going. I don't have time for politics this morning, but if you want to look at the most amazing hybrid system that exists in the world of politics, it's Chinese communism, which is kind of an oxymoron. They learned a lot from watching what happened in Russia. But what they've done is they've allowed people to believe stuff. They've just, in their official dogma, in the schools and things like that, they've said, look, we're going to teach this. But they've not tried to stamp it out actively, just like they haven't tried to stamp out capitalism fully either. But that's a story for another day. So what the strong atheist says is this. Number three, then, the burden of proof. The weak position says the burden of proof is on the theist. So that's what the guy told Market on the UT campus the other day, where Mark is proclaiming a God, and he comes and goes, the burden of proof is on you. I don't believe in a God. You're going to have to demonstrate the reality that there is one. Now, I would turn that around. I would say everybody starts as theist, and so your burden of proof is on you to demonstrate that there isn't one. How do you actively prove that? Well, that's a big problem, because trying to prove something isn't true is really hard. In fact, it's actually logically impossible. You can't really do it. You can't prove a non-thing. And so that's why they don't like it. They don't want to have to argue for the not of something, because arguing that something doesn't exist is really hard. It's not even really intellectually credible. So a weak position. So he says, burden of proof's on you. I don't need to say anything. I don't need to have an argument. You try to show me that this is true. Now, however, the strong position atheist takes the challenge. He says, yeah, okay, burden of proof's on me. And I will show you that there's credible proof that God does not exist. And I will demonstrate the reality that of no God. Which is hard to do, but yet they will try to do it. They'll say, look at the universe, and clearly the universe runs by physical laws, and clearly we don't see anything supernatural that proves that there isn't a God. Well, does it? No, it doesn't actually. But they will try to be stronger in their proofs. And my goal is to turn every weak atheist into a strong atheist. Which is, the burden of proof is on you. Demonstrate to me that these things that I see all around me don't actually mean that there is a God. And I would urge you, not to be foolish and to be arrogant and to be, but never when someone says, you know, there is no God, and how can you believe in a God, and you better prove it to me, to go, really, I need to prove that to you? Can we just look around? This is what Natalie Clare did. Can we just look around and see that things exist? That we are actually here? Do you deny that we're here? Well, then it's not up to me to prove that we're not here, because we are here. It's up to you to prove to me how we got here from nothing. That's on you. It's not on me. I have an explanation for why we're here, because we're already here. Don't be arrogant. Don't be foolish. But don't be cowed. Like someone, oh no. No, the burden of proof is on them, and you want to turn it back to the strong position. You want to turn them into strong position atheists. prove to me that there is no God? When I see everything around me screams out that somebody built this, that somebody created this, that this is carefully designed, everything tells me that. Science tells me that. Explain to me why that isn't actually true. And then they'll move to these next things. Right? By the way, their debating strategy. Do I have that on there, C, debating strategy? Just a couple thoughts here. They're going to say, look, we're dealing with claims, and pretty much I've already described. The person making the claim is the one who has to provide the evidence. We're dealing with truth claims. You're making a claim about something that is true. I'm just the opposite of that. I'm the negation of that. The person listening doesn't have to provide any claims at all. The listener doesn't need to disprove a claim to reject it. Look, you didn't prove it enough to me, so I don't have to accept it. That's how that works. You weren't good enough in your proof. And man, then you feel really bad. You're like, oh, I didn't do enough. So it's the easy way out. I can reject it because you didn't prove it enough, even though I didn't have to refute it. And that's what makes it so frustrating usually to debate with atheists. He's like, I don't have to refute that. You got to prove it to me enough. And when you don't, they're like, oh, you didn't convince me. Well, you didn't convince me there wasn't a God. You didn't refute anything I said, or at least much of it. The listener doesn't really need to disprove a claim to reject it. The theist makes a poor case. The listener can reject it out of hand. And it's not the atheist's job to prove or disprove anything. Now again, more recently, atheists have kind of stepped up to the table, as it were, and are beginning to try to present arguments. And let me ask you this. Why, at least particularly in the United States over the past 20 or 30 years, and it could have happened earlier, but really this thing has just kind of finally moved into consciousness and science and all these things. Why do the atheists now think they have a case to make? What's different than from really, literally any other time in history up until about the late 1800s? What's different about our time now than used to be, where an atheist now thinks they have a positive proof for the non-existence of God? What has happened? What thing enables them to do that? Eva, evolution. The idea of an eternal universe has been around since when? The creation of Eastern religion. That's not new. Okay, we already talked about that. Ongoing reincarnation really is, the universe is eternal. And it just keeps reinventing itself and dying and coming back to life. But that's philosophical. It's not, there's no proof for that. Because you don't remember anything and you don't know. It's just a philosophical idea. That's been around since the beginning of time, or since men fell. That the universe is eternal. So don't think, universe, eternal, that's brand new. No, that's really old. A scientific proof for an eternal universe, seemingly proof, and a means by which creation or things can come about without a special creation by God, well, that's new, okay? Oh, seemingly. And that's atheism, D here, it rests on the shoulders of Darwinism, our modern atheism. Again, there's always been atheism, but theism has always been the vast majority of religion. And so really, until the 1800s, atheists kept a low profile. Until the mid-1800s, atheists kept a low profile. When does communism come about? Karl Marx, other thing. Late 1800s are the seeds of communism. Communism springs from Darwinism because it is the explanation of society and life without God. And it is the fullest living out of that we've seen so far. Even fascism it's not the same thing. Fascism is equally deadly, dangerous, and horrid. But communism is really the outflow of Darwinism. There's no God, we're all the same, we're all good, and so you put us all together in collectivity, and we'll all do each other good. And by the way, we're going to make you do that. By the way, we're going to force you to do that because men aren't actually good, and they don't want to look out for each other, and there is actually a God that they want to exist. But you guys, those things are laid on the shoulders of not Darwin himself, but the Darwinistic ideas that are then believed and perpetuated. These are strong arguments, by the way, against atheism, which are a little more complex that you will use later on. When you tell someone, so, okay, you think that atheism is a way to go, that you shouldn't believe in a God at all, what is the purest system in which that has been lived out over in the past 100 years? Communist China? I mean, communist Russia? Can you tell me what that was like? Well, it wasn't atheism's fault. They just did. Can you tell me what that was like? And even fascism, Nazism, was essentially belief in it was the eradication of a god, and you could keep gods, unlike communism, but that man was a god. How'd that work out? The idea that there is no god and that man is the highest order of all things. How'd it work? Two most devastating things that have more recently maybe, but even in terms of people killed, probably the most devastating things in the history of the world: Nazi Germany and communist Russia have happened after Darwinism, because men were released, as it were, to believe these things. Not that atrocities didn't happen before in the name of religion. We're not arguing that that isn't true. Simply, you say there are atrocities in the name of religion. How about atrocities in the name of non-religion? Horrid beyond belief. So until the creation by God is too compelling to deny in the light of the alternative, up until the 1800s, essentially, Darwinism provides atheists with a credible argument against creation by God, and thus the existence of God isn't needed. So in essence, atheism Darwinism is three things. I'm not here to talk evolution this morning. We did that more 2 years ago. Random mutation, just to write these things down. All organisms that exist today are the result of the random interplay of known processes of heredity. So as there was mutations, those mutations were then, they moved into the gene pool, they then made slight changes, variations, which then natural selection were weeded out the ones that didn't work and kept the ones that did, and over time you have all the changes that we see. There's huge problems with that, but again, that's not my issue this morning to deal with all that. And science deals with that. You can go and talk about heredity and work through those things. Random mutation. Natural selection. That is, organisms transform as weak traits give way to stronger ones through these mutations. And that explains all that we see. Are there mutations? Sure. Is there natural selection? Absolutely. Absolutely. Things that are weak die off. Things that are stronger tend to live. But it doesn't produce new species. It's the way God has designed the universe to keep the world for adaptation and to keep things that are strong. Well, it's the way that the fallen universe works and the way that it stays together. And then the third thing is nothing plus time plus chance equals everything. So nothing plus time plus chance equals everything. And that's what they'll say. There was nothing, and then there was the Big Bang. Well, where did that come from? Well, the universe is eternal. It has these continual cycles. But you keep pushing them back, right? So what was there before the last universe cycle, and before the last universe cycle, and before the last universe cycle? So you nail it down, and you finally say, so what you're telling me is that the universe always was, and that it came from nothing. Well, then, when I tell you that there's a God who created everything, and that he came from nothing, why is that a problem? I'm only asking here, why isn't it equally intellectually viable? If you can believe in something that came from nothing that always exists, why can't I believe in something that came from nothing that always exists? But mine's better because mine produced yours. There's a first cause, which means that there can be something that wasn't caused that causes the first things that you actually see. Now again, you'll have to work through some of those arguments, and that was 2 years ago that we worked through some of those things. But I'm not saying that philosophical that argument for God, this is, look, that I proved it, and that's better than the Bible. I'm only saying that for them to tell you that you're an intellectual weenie because you believe in something that has always existed, you just say, you do. You're borrowing from my worldview. You're the eternal existence of something, rational, logical, all things, you're just stealing from what I already believe and what the Bible already declares. Nothing plus time plus chance equals everything. Okay, so theological beliefs then, quote unquote. So you could put quotes around it maybe. Because they would say, we don't have theological belief, we have biological beliefs, or just beliefs. What do they believe? Science is the engine of atheism. All other disciplines are rejected as sources of truth. There is no other source of philosophy, no. Religion, no. There's nothing that provides any kind of truth except for science. That's it. That's what drives atheism. Science is the only universal constant. Science has provided tangible benefits for all, regardless of country, ethnicity, or faith. They say, look, religion benefits some, depending on where you live, depending on if you believe what they believe. Science benefits everybody, whether you believe it or not. It's better. Science is the better way, is what they will say. So science is the engine of all atheism, and there's no other source of truth. Naturalism, then, is the religion of science. Naturalism is the religion of science. And what's naturalism? That everything exists as a result of natural causes. What you see is what there is, and it came from what there was, and there is no supernatural outside of what you see. Humans are the top of the evolutionary food chain. They're the top. They can use science to harness nature for our best purposes. And the solution to humanity's problems are found within the scope of intelligence and ingenuity. We'll solve it all. So naturalism is the religion of science. Well, number one, with science is the engine of atheism and all other disciplines are rejected, naturalism is the religion of science. So guys, just again so you understand, naturalism is only that there can't be any true supernatural anything, and therefore human beings can solve everything through their application of science. And therefore you have Star Trek and Star Trek Beyond and Star Trek knew this and that. Why? Because man is evolving, he's getting better, he's pursuing things into the universe, and he's ultimately going to solve all of man's problems because he can do this. Now, the societal ramifications of naturalism then. What does this mean? If there is nothing outside of us, if there's no ultimate meaning or purpose or direction in the universe, if there's no creator, no designer, well, here's what it means. Morality is relative. Do you have these underneath that? Okay. Did you have all those other ones? And then did you get them all? Okay. I lost my thing there, so we're looking at. Societal ramifications. Morality is relative. Morality is relative. We construct it on what seems best for the circumstances, i.e., marriage between a man and a woman is fine as long as a primitive society believes that. We've moved past marriage is fine for one man and one woman. Now we believe that it's fine for a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or a man pretending to be a woman. Everybody can do that. Why? Because we determine what morality actually is. Now, hear me. This makes perfect sense if there isn't any meaning, there's no purpose, there's no outside rules or laws. Now, I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying it's going to be helpful, even if it made perfect sense. It makes perfect sense, though, if there's no God, that I determine, man determines what he thinks is best, and at any given time, the person with the most power and the most influence then foists that on everybody else, right? And that's, unfortunately, how this works. So our Supreme Court, with the power and the influence and the ability, has placed upon us a moral judgment that they came up with themselves. Now, it drew out of society. And it's interesting, what they were arguing against on the Supreme Court, the minority opinion, they weren't arguing that it was morally wrong to have homosexual marriage. They were arguing that democracy hadn't worked yet and that the people hadn't spoken, that the majority of the people had not yet said it was okay to do that, so it was too early for the Supreme Court to do it. That's all they were saying. And by the way, but here's the beauty of what they did. They said, well, we'll go ahead and put it into law. And then amazingly enough, everybody started believing that that was actually true. And now all of a sudden the majority of America, supposedly, and maybe actually, believes that that kind of marriage is okay. See, you can influence the way people think. And you influence them by really influential people saying these things are actually true. And everybody goes, oh, my mom told me that wasn't true, but the Supreme Court just said it was true, so I believe it. Oh, so they circumvented the process, and in so doing, influenced the very thing that they wanted to have happen. Is there a conspiracy out there? There is. It's not the Supreme Court. It is partially theirs because this was their plan. But it's just the evil one. This is how he works. He puts influential people in place, and he works through them to bring about what he desires. But it only makes sense. Morality is relative if there is no God. Now, I'm not saying it's best because they've sown a whirlwind. They've sown on society something. They've sowed the seeds of things which destroy society. And I still can't figure out why intelligent men don't see that if you tell anyone that they can define their own personhood, that it's not going to blow society apart. I mean, just don't get it. It's because they're insane because of sin. But that's ultimately what naturalism does. It is nature where the strong eat the weak. And with all these people, oh, it's so good, it's so wonderful, look how the government's protecting us, look how we can do whatever we want. Until the people who want to do something more than everybody else get into power and kill everybody else who doesn't want to do it. That's how these things work. That's what naturalism does. Oh, beautiful survival of the fittest. If Darwin's right, watch out. Because things are really bad. And you know the primary person then who becomes the big fish in the Darwin pool? Who is it? Government. I'm not doing politics today. But I'm telling you, that's the evil nature of the system. They're the ones that are the big kahunas. And so then they can do whatever they want to the little people. Multiculturalism, all cultures are morally equivalent. Have you seen this today? Do you understand this? That what people are saying is you can't tell any culture that anything they do is wrong because whatever is in whatever culture is fine. It's good for them. It's right for them. So if they want to kill babies or if they want to worship these things or that things, I mean, that's all fine for them. And you can't tell them that that's wrong. So everybody has to have their own cultural little cultural settings within the bigger part of our culture. What's the problem with every culture being fine? Daniel. Yeah, somebody's wrong. And so if one culture says we want to do this and the other culture says it's wrong, let's do this, who wins? well, somebody's got to win. So instead of saying, look, we need to find what is truly right within these things and do what's right, instead we just try to let everybody do what they want until it conflicts, and then we try to hold them down. Politics and government, then, humans are essentially good. They can create their own best society. How well has that worked out? Not well. We haven't done a real good job. Ethics, there's no higher standard than ourselves. And so we look to ourselves to design the standards based on our collective wisdom. Quote, unquote. All right, so ethics. There is nothing higher than ourselves, so we look to ourselves to design the standards based on collective wisdom. Politics and government will see humans are essentially good and can create their own best society. And then number four, lastly here, naturalism is an anti-God. It's an anti-God. Nature is the only reality. In the beginning, there was matter. That is, you know, stuff, molecules. In the beginning was matter. Anything that exists can be explained as a material entity, as a form, function, or action of a material entity. Nature, then, is a closed system. There's nothing outside the universe that can influence or affect it. Nature is a closed system. Nothing outside the universe that can influence or affect it. And then lastly, theists are out of touch with reality. They're idiots. Any supernatural suppositions are delusional. All theists are imbeciles. I mean, that's how it works. All right, did I miss any blanks that you need to fill in there? Get most of them. Okay, so to believe that this is true, then, the idea of atheism, to have a strong atheistic position which says believing in God is not only, it's not true, there is no God, but it's actually harmful to society, means then that man will now begin to develop all his efforts towards what? Crushing out theism. And now, not in communism and not in any one particular system, but in every world system, if these things, if as atheism spreads, then it becomes the goal of atheism to get rid of theism. And so everything begins to be designed towards crushing theism out of existence, and anybody who believes in it is then ridiculed and marginalized, and that's what's beginning to happen now. And who knows how far it will go, and if it will become harsh and violent atheism, or if it will be more the more passive atheism of Western Europe, where nobody believes, and yeah, you can kind of believe as long as you don't tell me I shouldn't. You're really fine. They don't kill Christians. They just can think they're idiots, and they have no influence in society. We don't know which way this will go. But this is the way. This is the way it's headed. So, what our goal is, as we consider these things, and we're going to, in a minute, talk over them a little bit more, is to remember that the work of God in the heart of man is always to make himself known. That no one can live actually according to these things that men say. Atheism, particularly, there's no religion you can actually live according to. But something like Buddhism is a little bit closer to something you can actually live according to, even than atheism. They're all inconsistent. But what we want to make sure that we understand is that knowing the true and living God gives us the answer. It doesn't make us the fool. It actually provides us the answers to those who are deluded, those who don't know the truth. And it doesn't make us better or superior. It means that we have the only hope. The society that is barreling down the road to atheism is a society that is barreling down the road to ripping itself apart, which means people are going to hell, and which means Jesus is not being exalted. So our passion here, as we consider something like atheism, is to say, how do we live in such a way that we present and teach and encourage others to know the one true God so that they can be saved from these very things that they think are going to provide them what they need in life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our chance to study these truths, to be have our eyes at least opened in some ways to the elementary principles of the world, to the things that the world continually comes up with on its own to deny you. Lord, I pray that you would help us then to have compassionate hearts, to have hearts of great love for those who are caught in these harsh and destructive systems, and that we would long to see them set free so that they might know the one true God. They might be have the penalty for their sins paid for, and they might be able to spend eternity with you. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so what we're going to do now